Yes, you are listening to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO on this Open Mic Friday, August the 25th, in the year of our Lord, 2017. I'm Tom Baker, your only host in here for today. And today is the day when you can call in with any questions that you might have on your mind of a theological nature. I can't promise I'm going to answer them. I am not omniscient when it comes to the Bible. But if I can answer it, and it's in the Bible somewhere, I'll give the answer on Monday. But right now, if you want to call me, here are the numbers in the St. Louis area, 821-0850 and 1-800-730-2727. In fact, that number is good anywhere in North America, including St. Louis. 1-800-730-2727. On Wednesday, I was talking about the book of Proverbs, that we ought not look at it like a moralistic teaching as to how we are to behave here on earth, but rather, much of Proverbs show the distinction between those living under the law and those living under the gospel. What is meant by that is living under the law, they think they're going to get ahead to heaven and on earth because they obey God's commandments, which, of course, nobody can do perfectly. Living under the gospel is a recognition that we fall short of the glory of God, and therefore we rely on Jesus Christ to be our Savior. Savior from what? Well, actually, Savior from the curse of the law. What was the curse of the law? The curse of the law was, in the day that you sin, you shall die. And some people will say, well, wait a minute, Adam and Eve sinned, they didn't die. Well, I'm not so sure about that. Remember, they went and hid in a bush where God was. Death in the Bible is separation from God. And unfortunately, that is exactly what happened to Adam and Eve. Jesus even refers to the unbelieving religious leaders of Judaism as the walking dead. So, if you want to call, 1-800-730-2727. And we're going to go ahead and speak with Mike. Hi, Mike. How are you doing?
Good. How about yourself?
I'm doing good. How are you doing?
Better.
Good.
hey, listen. Yes. One of your earlier broadcasts this week, you said that it's not in the Bible that Jesus Christ had a millennial reign.
No, it's not in the Bible that the millennial reign is what he's coming back for. He's in the millennial reign right now.
Well, that kind of contradicts the literal words of the Bible, though.
All right, and we're anxious to hear your Bible verse.
Okay, well, first it says...
No. What's the Bible verse?
Let me find it first.
You haven't found it before?
No, I'm looking right at it, but I'm just trying to focus my eyes. Revelations chapter 20, verse 4.
Yes, I'll read it for so you don't have to focus your eyes.
I was just going to read the last sentence, but go if you want to read the whole thing.
Well, it's real quick.
Okay.
Revelation 20, verse 4. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years.
Right, and then you turn to verse 7 of the same chapter, and the first sentence really kind of tells you that you know when all this really happened.
Yes, it says when the 1,000 years is ended, then Satan will be released. Well, when Satan released, you know what we call that? We call that the Armageddon. It's going to come very close to the end of the world.
Yeah, but the resurrection of the dead, well, the first resurrection has to happen first before that event takes place, according to the book of Revelation. If you look in Revelation 20, verse 5, so that has to happen first.
What you're pointing out here in this particular passage is that the first resurrection refers to regeneration. That's the divine work by which sinners are raised from spiritual death to spiritual life by the means of grace. For example, I would say, because you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and I am, that we have already experienced a resurrection from the dead, because we received it through faith in this life, and it's finally consummated in paradise.
Well, I agree with what you're saying in one way, but for different reasons. I mean, I don't think this is to be taken literally, that after the 1,000 years, Satan will be released from his prison and deceive the four corners of the earth, because I think this is more like a dream or a surreal thing. But
well, it is a vision.
Well, I mean, I know it is, but what I'm saying is that this is not to be taken literally, is what I'm saying. I don't think it'll, I think, you know, when 1,000 years is up, he's just thrown in the lake of fire and that's it.
No, but, you are correct. It's the 1,000 years, remember that other Bible verse? To the Lord, a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day.
Right.
So this is really referring to the time when God is here on earth in the millennium, and that's what we're experiencing right now.
I don't know. It sounds like to me you're stretching it, though, because it doesn't really say that in the Bible. Although, I mean, of course, I know it's what you take literally and how you interpret it, but
you got to be careful with Revelation. It's written what we call apocalyptic language, which is metaphorical, and so a lot of it is symbolic. Way to understand it, the code to understand it, is the Old Testament. That's one of the reasons I sure appreciated Professor Brighton. And I did a study, Mike. I had to, you know, make copies of this and send you a copy. It was 2.5 years at my first parish, and it was on the book of Revelation. And all I did was go verse after verse after verse and show the Old Testament passages that backed it up, and ended up being over 140 pages in real small print.
Well, would you say that this thing about the 1,000 years where Satan is would you say that where he's thrown into the abyss, would you say that's found in the Old Testament, where they have what they call the Day of Atonement, that ritual, where they have the two goats, and one of them's called Azazel, or Azazel, as the evangelists call it.
Uh-huh.
And the one is thrown in the wilderness and let go, and then the other one is sacrificed.
Outside of the city, though, outside of the camp.
Right.
Yes.
Okay,
yeah.
So that's where it's found. Okay.
Well, that's pretty good, Mike. I sure appreciate your call.
Okay, see you.
God bless you, and thank you. I love Mike's calls, because he's always, if he's got the verse at hand, thinking about what we say during the week. And we Lutherans are not afraid to be challenged by people who don't agree with us in light of the Word of God. What Mike is talking about is also something that Wes Reimnitz and I had talked about the week before, about the millennium. And there are some wonderful charts to show the difference between those who think that we're not yet in the millennium, that Jesus is going to come back, rapture people to heaven, and then live here on earth for 1,000 years. And at the end of that time will come the Armageddon, and then what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. Well, we don't agree with that. We follow Thessalonians and other places like Matthew 25. It is so clear that the sheep and the goats are being judged at the same time. So there's no distinction with 1,000 years there. But I appreciate Mike's call. Anybody else can call me. Numbers are 314-821-0850. That's kind of if you're in St. Louis. Or toll-free, 1-800-730-2727. Now, what I plan on talking about between calls is, you know, I went through some Proverbs to show that this is really God's point of view in contrast to people living under the law and people living under the gospel. The point I want to make today is with Psalms. Now, I have to say, I didn't realize this until I had gone to the seminary and had a course on this. But how many people realize that the Psalms can be understood as prayers of Jesus? What? Just open up any Psalm. And I'm taking a look at some here where it starts off, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, you are very great." That can be understood as a statement of Jesus in praise of the Father, because he talks that way in the New Testament also. I'll tell you, this is just a great insight, and we'll maybe talk a little bit more about it as we go along here. But at this point, we've got another caller, and I believe, is this Neil? You're on the air?
Oh, hi, Pastor Tom Baker.
Hi, how can I help you?
Oh, I was listening to the program over the course of the week, and you were talking about the new Israel.
Yes.
And I was wondering, again, if you could tell me what your insight on that is.
Well, it's not my insight. It's the insight of the Apostle Paul. And all you do is you turn to Romans chapter 9, and you'll find a verse very clearly here where it says in Romans chapter 9 that not all Israel is of Israel. Now, it's verse 6. They say, not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. You see, for many in Judaism, you're a member of Israel if you are somehow related to Abraham, you know, Jewish, etc. Paul is making a big distinction that even in the Old Testament, there were people who were brought into Israel that were Gentiles. In fact, two of the women in the line of Jesus that happened to, the prostitute and also Ruth. So these were Gentiles, part of Israel. And so if you look carefully, Paul makes the distinction. Who are truly the proper children of Abraham? And he quotes the Old Testament where God says, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Now listen to verse 8. This is really good. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God. So if somebody said, well, I'm related to Abraham, you know, therefore I'm part of Israel. And Jesus said, no, if you wanted relations to Abraham, you can make that out of stone. Instead, he says, who are the true children of Abraham? The children of the promise are counted as offspring. And so the point he's making, Neil, here is a very simple one. We can say that we're lineage goes back to Abraham, but that doesn't make us a part of the new Israel, the true Israel. Instead, those who believe the promises of the gospel, like in Isaac, through him the Messiah would come, and that Jesus is the Messiah, which is the same word Hebrew, it's in the Greek, the Christ. And if you believe that, Neil, you are part of the new Israel. So Israel that's going to be saved are not those living in the land of Israel, but those believing the promises of the gospel regardless of where they live. That's the new Israel. And Romans 9 through 11 does a wonderful task in explaining that. Is that helpful?
Oh, thank you for bringing it back to the Holy Bible.
And thank you for calling, Neil.
Pastor?
Yes.
I was wondering also on the end days how important it is to Israel, the land of Israel, to the end days of mankind is the way I don't understand.
Yes, yes. When Judgment Day comes, it is not anything to do with the land of Israel. For example, there are some Christians who believe that the Dome of the Rock, which is owned now by the Muslims, is going to be taken over again by the Jews before Jesus comes back. They have a whole bunch of things that have to happen that haven't happened yet. And I'll tell you why we're concerned about that. That means they're not ready for Jesus to come back today because they don't think certain things have happened. And so if the Day of Judgment came today, Neil, you and I, we'd have no problem welcoming Jesus, but there are these Christians who would say, wait a minute, you're too early. Things haven't happened. And when you believe that Israel is an integral part of Jesus returning, then your politics will mean that you really want to defend Israel so nobody can take over the land because you believe that Israel has to be owned by the Jews and be their homeland or Jesus won't come back. And I'll tell you this, God's Almighty, he'll come back anytime he wants on his timetable, not on ours.
All right. Thank you. God bless us.
And thank you so very much for calling. And that was Neil. Anybody else can call at 1-800-730-2727. In the meantime, now I had turned the pages, so I lost the psalm I was taking a look at. and so I'm just going to open it up anywhere. I open it up, and it's Psalm 43. Now, it sounds like this could be a psalm of David or someone like that. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. Well, there's no doubt that that can be a prayer that we have as Christians, because there are a lot of, even Christians, who at times become deceitful and unjust, and we look forward to being delivered from them. But if you understand this psalm as a prayer of Jesus, let's kind of go through it. With that in mind, Jesus says, vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. Guess what? He was delivered. It's called the resurrection. That's really something. This is how much he loves you. In fact, I had gone to see Pastor Whedon. I had a question for him. He's the pastor here at the LCMS headquarters, and he wasn't in his office. But he had a saying outside his office, and it went something along these lines. We ask, how much do you love us, Jesus? And the answer was, he stretched out his arms on the cross. That's not only how we were delivered, but it's also how he was delivered from what he had said about his father. My God, why have you forsaken me? Well, I'm forsaking you because you have the sins of the world upon you. Now listen to verse 2, and think of this as Jesus' prayer. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Now, some people would say, wait a minute, God the Father never rejected Jesus. I just mentioned it. My God, why have you forsaken me? And then, why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Then what does he say? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me, now listen to this, to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Now we know where God was known to dwell, on what hill? Jerusalem. And that holy hill became Golgotha. God dwelt there. And I can prove it. because after Jesus suffered being forsaken by the Father, near the end of the crucifixion, what did he say to the Father? Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And that's exactly what happened. Jesus and the thief appeared in heaven at their deaths because God the Father was on that holy hill. Jesus continues, verse 4, then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with a lyre, O God, my God. Now, a lyre was an instrument. We don't know of any time Jesus played an instrument, but a lot of times he praised the Lord through his words. And finally, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Boy, was that ever a beautiful prayer on the part of Jesus. I think we got time for one more. Let's go talk with Phil. Hi, Phil. You're on the air.
How you doing?
Good.
A lot of people, when he was talking about the Israel, a lot of Christians will believe if they the modern
yes.
Israel, if they bless them, then they'll be blessed, you know, from the Old Testament writings. But, I mean, I think we should help our allies out no matter what. But, you know, that's their motive, it seems like, in the evangelical world. They misunderstand those passages he was talking about, I assume. Right?
You're making a really good point. I'd have to step out of my vocation as a pastor here. But remember, Israel is one of the great democratic nations still in that area and is really a great help to the United States. So I see politically really supporting them, particularly with the kind of enemies that they have right now and the possibility of nuclear explosions. But I'm just saying that's not on the basis of a theology, but on the basis of just good politics.
Yes. So if people, so that passage could say to every believer in Jesus Christ, right? If you bless them, you're blessed. You know, I mean.
Well, the trouble is there are not that many believers in Israel. There are some Christians, but many of them, in fact, most of the Reformed Jews, you know, there's conservatives, Orthodox, and Reformed. The Reformed are more liberal, and many of them don't even believe there's a God anymore in light of the Holocaust. But that doesn't mean we don't support that nation because it could be very helpful for the United States of America and our safety. We don't bring religion into politics in that sense. And therefore, we might both end up at the same spot, the evangelicals and us, in support of Israel, but we're doing it for different reasons.
Yes, when I talk to people that believe that, you know, God demands that we support them and help them, I was like, no, I said, that's not the reason, because they're our allies and they're friendly to us and they're, you know, they're good people and we should support them in that way. But they still say, no, well, God demands it, you know. But yeah, when you was talking, you know, Israel, I mean, if they're non-believers in Jesus Christ, but still, I said, then we need to witness to them.
Absolutely. You've got a lot of wisdom there. Thank you very much for your call. I've appreciated
it. Thank you, Tom.
God bless. And we're out of time. On the next Law and Gospel, we're going to be talking about that. I tell you, Peter makes this wonderful confession. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. A few moments later, Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. What? Does that make any sense? Well, we're going to make an important theological point when we discuss that. In fact, there's some really good passages again. I'm not sure which one I'm going to be preaching on in Jeremiah, Romans, and Matthew for the following week. But tune in to a long gospel on Monday. Then we're going to have Mark Smith back on Tuesday. Insight Wednesday, Thursday, Rumination with Wes Reimnitz. And then again, Open Mic Friday. And so we are looking for additional funds to support this particular program. So please listen. And instead of writing the check out to Law and Gospel, write out to Concordia Mission Society. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.